Good morning. It's good to be here. I appreciate everyone being here. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak before the congregation this morning. This morning's lesson is entitled, The World's Greatest Short Story. The World's Greatest Short Story. Jesus had the ability to tell a story like nobody else could. He could say a story in so very few words and condense it down in such a small amount, but say so much at the same time. His lessons, his stories, his parables, as we call them, could move a heart in a powerful way, sometimes good and sometimes bad. His stories, his parables, could capture the attention like nobody else could. And most importantly, his stories could impart a message that was so profound that we continue to talk about them today, and they continue to change lives for the best and prepare people's hearts for eternity. And so with that in mind, I'd like for us to go over to Luke chapter 15 and read the story we call the prodigal son, as many times what we call it. And as we read through the story, I'd like to say that the parable or the story, if we would look at it closely, we could say that this is a story about attitudes. And so as we read, you think about the attitude of these men in this story. There's three men in this story, a father and his two sons. And so in beginning in Luke chapter 15, we'll begin the story in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, You bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore he came to his father. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither I transgress thee at any time, or at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so in this story, we have the first part of the story, and we read about the two sons, the one son, and we read about him and his desire to have all of his possessions that belong to him. And so the first attitude we will encounter in the story is the attitude of rebellion in verses 11 through 16. It involves the self-will. It is a time when you say to yourself, I want to be in charge and I want to do things my own way. And so this younger of the two sons decides that he wants all of his money that comes to him, the inheritance, and that he's going to leave. And that's what he does. And he makes preparation and he leaves. This particular fellow, he rebels because, not necessarily because he wants his inheritance money. And it's not necessarily that he went into a far country, because really those things are not sinful. It's not sinful for a child to grow up and decide that they want their inheritance. And in this day and time, they would receive their inheritance. The older would receive twice as much as the next one. And so that's not really sinful that he wanted his inheritance. It wasn't really sinful that he went into a far country, because Jews lived in all over the world. We know that there were Jews in different parts of the world, and so him going to a far country was not necessarily sinful. What was sinful for this young fella and his act of rebellion is that for the fact that he went and he wasted his living, he wasted his possessions on riotous living. Now, his brother later on in the story said that he wasted it on harlots. Well, we don't really know that, and he was just going on what he thought in his mind. He automatically thought the worst. Maybe it was, and maybe it wasn't. But nonetheless, this fellow's rebellion was that he wasted his money, he wasted his inheritance, he wasted his time, he wasted his talents, his mind and his soul, because he was wasting his life. He found himself in a position of spiritual bankruptcy. And so this fella, all that he did was planned. It was not unplanned. We know that it was planned, because the father would have had to have taken some time to give this son his possessions. Even today, in our day and time, if a son or a wanted his inheritance, you would still have to sell something, or you'd have to, if you have a certain amount of money to give them, you'd still take it couldn't just give it to you automatically. And certainly in those days and times, we would say that this took a little bit of preparation for this fellow to do this. It wasn't long after that he left into the far country. It wasn't like a sheep going astray. You know, the Bible talks about sometimes we sin because we're like sheep going astray, just aimlessly heading to the wrong direction. It's not like a coin that's spinning across the floor and it just happens to land on a heads or tails. The fellow just didn't happen to go into the far country and waste his things on riotous living. This was a planned event. And we don't really know for sure. Perhaps he did it because he wanted to get away from his family. He wanted to do things his own way. He wanted to live the life that he wanted to live. And the family and his father was holding him back from the things he wanted to do. We could ask ourselves, why do young people today, why do they rebel? I don't think it would be any different. People have rebelled in the past, will continue to rebel, and in the future. Not only do young people rebel against their parents, but adults, everyone will rebel at one point in time against God. We know that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so why do we rebel? Why do young people rebel? It's a good question, and I'm sure there are lots of answers to it. Perhaps it's because there is the allure of the unknown. Perhaps this fella dreamed about going to this place and wherever he went, and dreamed about living it up. And certainly, lots of times, we want to do the unknown. There's the allure of sin. There's no doubt about it. Sin is alluring. And we do know that it is riotous living, as specifically said by Jesus. So we know that the things that he did in this foreign country were sinful. We don't know exactly what, but it doesn't really matter. There's plenty. You can use your imagination. And so that's possibly one of the reasons why lots of times we rebel against God, and children rebel against their parents, the authority in their home. Perhaps it is also because of parents do not practice what they preach. Perhaps a lot of times children do not want to rebel because their parents say to do one thing, but they know good and well that their parents are not being consistent in their life. And so they do the things that they know that their parents say no, although they do them themselves. I'd like to read a passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So many times, this is the problem. We are carnally minded. We want to do things that the devil wants us to do. We are not spiritually minded. We are physically minded. And we allow the flesh to drive our actions and do the things that we do. Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so that is the reason why many times we are rebellious, is none other than the allure of sin. Perhaps many times children disobey their parents and they are rebellious is because their parents are harsh, too harsh. But that would not be the indication in this story. It seems like this particular father was very concerned and a loving father, because when he did come back, he was ready and watching for him. Perhaps there is many other reasons why. We know that children are supposed to leave the home someday. We know that they are going to leave. And so that is not that's what is expected. And so there must be a time when children go out and they practice their own self-will and they do things on their own and they are their own free moral agents to make their own decisions. But we just hope that they leave and make good choices and they do not break contact with us. When this young fellow left home and he was rebellious, the father did not follow him into the far country. Whenever we sin against God, we break contact, we break fellowship with the Father. We know that the Bible makes it very clear that sin separates us from God. If we read Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that... 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And so let us all remember that rebelliousness that separates parents from their children, and it separates all of us from God the Father when we go into sin, whatever it might be. All right, now let's look at the next attitude. This particular fella, he had a change in attitude, which that's a good thing. He had a change. And we would notice this attitude of repentance. In the story, the particular fella, he realizes that he is at the bottom of the barrel. He realizes that he is in spiritual bankruptcy. And he realizes not only that spiritual bankruptcy, but physical as well, because he ends up with no money, and he's feeding swine, and he's hungry. He don't have any shoes on his feet, because when he does get back home, that's the first thing that his father wanted him to have, is something to wear and something to put on his feet. And so the man was both physical and spiritual bankruptcy, and he begins to realize it. And so he repents. We know that Jesus tells us that all of us need to repent. And many times we do not recognize our own sins, but we do need to reflect and think about things of our own selves. And Jesus says in Luke 13, verse number 3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In verse number 4, "Oh, those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that were dwelt in Jerusalem?" The answer to that is no. Okay. Verse 5, "I tell you no, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." And so repentance is an attitude that all of us have to have, and all of us have to take note of where we are, where we've been, and where we're going to be at in the future. And that's what this fella did. When he's sitting there and he was hungry and he's feeding swine and he's destitute, he looks back to the place where he did live and he realizes that he had it so good when he was still at home. He looks at his situation right now and he realizes that this is a dead end and he's in a far country and he's in trouble. But then he looks to the future and he says to himself, if I don't make a change, I'm going to stay right here. And that's at the point when this particular fellow makes a resolve to change. We all need to make resolves to change. If we are living in a far country, if we're living in sin, we all need to repent and make a resolution. In the story, he says, I will, okay, I will. And that is at the point that he arose and he got up and he went back home. And so if we are in the same situation, we can't just be sorry about the condition that we are in, but we need to make a resolve and we need to make the actual repent and make a change. We need to get up and go back. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 29, I'd like to read the verse. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 29. It says, Jesus tells another little story. Verse 28, but what think ye, a certain man had two sons? It's kind of similar, isn't it? Two sons. He said to the first, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented, and then what does it say? He went, okay? And that's what this fellow did. He repented, and he went back home. And so this is a good attitude to have, and that's the attitude of repentance. Go back to the story, and the next attitude we'd notice is the attitude of the father, and that's the attitude of remission. He was ready and willing to remove the sins and receive this fellow back into the family almost as if he had never left. God does not condone sin, just like the father did not follow the son into the far country. God does not go along with them and with us when we live in sin. God definitely wants to forgive us of our sins. He has done everything possible that we might come to Him and make a change if we are living and doing things that are wrong. Just like the Father was ready and willing, God the Father definitely wants us to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is definitely wants us to come back, and He's ready and willing. He loves all of His children. It's just like us as parents. We love all of our children, whether they're boys or girls, whatever they are, they're all different. We love our children, and God loves us. And so God has the attitude of wanting to forgive us of our sins. For those folks that have never obeyed the gospel, the alien sinner, God wants us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants us to repent of our sins, like this fellow repented, and He wants us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Those people on the day of Pentecost that were guilty of crucifying Jesus, they stopped Peter in the middle of his sermon, and they asked Peter, what must we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says here, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they were guilty of being rebellious against God and killing His own Son. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that is what that's what Jesus wants you to do. Obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. For those of us that are already Christians and been baptized, if we are living in a far country and living in sin, we are to repent of our sins and ask for the forgiveness from God. And a familiar passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the young fellow came back to this house and the father forgave him It was full forgiveness. There's nothing in here said anything about a probation period. You got to behave yourself for a while. There was nothing that he was on a limited freedom, you know. There was nothing like that. The Father's forgiveness of the Son in the story was full and complete, and that is the same way it is for us today. And so Jesus's God's forgiveness is based on grace. It is not based on you because we deserve it, because certainly this young fellow did not deserve a pair of shoes and a robe to be put on him. He did not deserve that. He knew he did not deserve it. He told his Father, "I'd just like to come back and be a servant because I know that in your house there's bread enough and to spare." But the Father would not have it that way. He said no. He put a ring on his finger. He gave him authority to be have the family name. He gave him shoes and a robe. And in anybody that obeys the gospel or comes back to the fold, they are once again completely, totally restored, because God has the ability to forgive sins and wants to do it. The next part of the story is the longest part of the story, and that is the son, the other son. And the attitude in this particular fella is the attitude of resentment. And this is a very dangerous place to be. And so, if you will, let's go back to that part of the story and read it again. Verse number 25 of Luke chapter 15. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And notice what it says, he was angry. And he would not go in, therefore he came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son came, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Jesus tells a couple other parables before this. He talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And there is great rejoicing when the lady found the coin, when the shepherd found the sheep, when the father found the son. But when this son, he does not rejoice. And now, why is that? Why did he have this attitude of resentment? Why could he not see that this was a great thing, that his brother who was disappeared had come back home? I don't know for sure, but I think that it has something to do with self-righteousness. He had this attitude of resentment. He had this attitude that his brother was, his brother didn't deserve what he got. And perhaps he didn't, but maybe he didn't comprehend the love of his father. And he did not comprehend the idea of grace. And he thought of himself as earning his respect from his father. And that's good, but it went to the extreme. Many times we also have this attitude of resentment or this attitude of self-righteousness. And maybe it's because we think of ourselves too highly. It's one of the most dangerous attitudes that we can have, is this attitude of self-righteousness or this attitude of resentment, because it keeps us seeing the truth about our own selves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, I'd like to read that verse. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It says here, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Again, when we talked about Jesus in Luke 13 on the subject of repentance, Jesus said, "Nay, unless you all likewise repent, you will perish." And so we all need to see that we have mistakes. We have shortcomings. And this particular fellow's problem was not harlots. It was not riotous living. But his problem was within his heart. He had hatred toward his brother. He had anger in his heart. And this is a sin of the heart. In the Bible, there are lists of sins in Galatians chapter 5, the sins of the flesh. And some of those are envyings, strifes. Some of them are murder and other things. There are sins of the flesh and sins of the heart. So we should always be, we need to recognize that both are just as damning to the soul, the sins of the flesh as well as the sins that are in our heart. And so let us not have the attitude of resentment, because it leads to envy, hate, falsehood, because this particular fella, he said something that he didn't know. Falsehood. Many times we accuse other people of things they didn't do. And this fellow accused his brother of having harlots. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But sometimes we jump to conclusions whenever we don't like somebody because we think that we are envious of them for some reason. So let us be like it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, it does not jump to conclusions. It does not automatically think ill will of other people. And so this is an attitude of the heart that is damning to the soul just as much as the other fella that was wasting his money in riotous living. And so there are the four attitudes that we can read about in the great story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. So in this parable, we have learned, number one, we learn of a warning that all sinners must repent like the prodigal repented. All sinners will suffer like the prodigal if we do not make a change. We also have an encouragement, and that is that God receives the penitent regardless of their past. And so we all would ask ourselves a question. Are we in a far country living right, doing things that are wrong, sinful things? Or are we at home like the son that was had resentment and envy in his heart? And in either case, we need to make a change. Is there joy in heaven over your situation right now like there was joy in this house, partying, music, and dancing because you're doing what is right? If you're a lost child of God, we encourage you to repent, and we can pray for your soul and encourage you to do the things that are necessary. If you're not a child of God yet, we encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. We encourage you to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and have your name written in God's book. If we can help you in any way with heaven's call, we encourage you to step up to the front so we know who you are while we stand and while we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Spirit in mercy intercede. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, we're traveling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Come, there's bread in the house of thy father, and to spare. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear its loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Prodigal come.